Amen. Well, tonight I want to talk to you guys. I want to provoke you. And I just, in the spirit, see myself literally sitting in the front row tonight. Because I'm preaching a message tonight that I want to sign up for. And the title, if I had to give it one, is to live to die and to go. To live to die. It's funny because the Word of God talks about us receiving eternal life. But when we receive eternal life, we receive eternal death. When we receive eternal life, we're called to live a life that dies before Him. So tonight, I really want to go into to a different text that is really going to really pull us and stretch us to ask ourselves if we're being obedient to the Word of the Lord. And that verse that that Lou Engle was talking about, where it says, "Lord of the harvest," that's out of Matthew 9. I'm going to quote tonight out of Luke 10, because I want you to see it without any separations of titles, because you'll see in your Bible you have a little title here or there, and that wasn't there in the Greek, but you know, we see it in our Bibles, we have little titles here or there, but I like Luke 10's version because it just goes right into it. And there's no separation from Matthew 9 to Matthew 10 to where he says pray, and then he says go, okay? So in Luke 10, verse 2, I'm going to read it to you. Luke 10, verse 2, it says, "And Jesus said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray." Say pray. "The Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Go. Say go.
Go.
So say pray.
Pray.
Now say go.
Go.
"Your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road." And we see here clearly in these two verses how Jesus commissions the disciples to do two things. Pray and go. Say pray. And go. Two things that Jesus calls his disciples to do. Two actions. Two verbs. Things that they must do. Not just say, "Amen, that's good. That's good, Jesus." But things that actually they say yes, and they get up and they actually do it. Okay? So pray, he's saying. So if they didn't pray, would they be disobedient? If they didn't pray, they would be disobedient, because Jesus said, "Therefore, because the harvest is ready, now I have two things that we need to do to catch that harvest." So, behold the harvest, lift up your eyes, behold the harvest is ready. And a lot of times when I go to the streets, I say that to the people that come out with me. I go, "Lift up your eyes, behold the harvest." And you just see, like, especially in downtown Orlando, like tonight at 1 o'clock in the morning, you say that verse and you look and you just see the mass of people walking back and forth. And I love to just meditate on that verse. Lift up your eyes and see the harvest is ready. It's ripe. Ripe means it's ready to receive. So when Jesus is saying the harvest is ripe, which he does all throughout the New Testament, the harvest is ripe in Revelation 14, 14. He says the harvest is ripe, which means there's no more time needed to wait. Does that make sense? You know how when you sow a seed, you got to wait for it to be harvest time. Jesus is telling the disciples the harvest is great. It's ready, it's ripe, therefore you need to do two things to get it. First thing you need to do is pray. And sometimes, you know, we wonder if things matter how Jesus says it. I think they always matter because he's God and he knows what he's talking about. So he kind of gives us a little action plan. Number one, pray. Number two, do it. So if they were disobedient if they didn't pray, are they disobedient if they didn't go? So what if half of the disciples said, "No, we're just going to stay here and pray. We're going to let the other ones go, because we're the ones that's called to pray, and they're the ones that are called to go." Did you know there's no difference in Scripture to ones that are called to go and ones that are called to pray? I'm an intercessor here at the House of Prayer, and the more I study this thing and see it, the more I realize how we're all called to go just as much as we're all called to pray. We look at Anna in the New Testament. She sat in the house of the Lord for, some believe, 80 years, praying and wishing that the Messiah would come in her life. And the time came where the season of Anna's life in Luke chapter 2 of sitting in the house of prayer or in being in the Lord's presence, or what many of us in the spiritual community call it, "I'm just preparing right now. God's preparing me for a great work in Jesus' name. I know God is preparing me. I know God is preparing me." How long does God take to prepare you? If he can make the sun, moon, and the stars and the universe in 6 days, how long does it take for him to prepare you? Does he need his Holy Spirit to get stronger? Does he need the Holy Spirit to get more power No, Holy Spirit is ready to go. The problem is us. The Holy Spirit's ready. The Holy Spirit is ready to do great signs and wonders, great work. The problem is the filter, which is us. So if we can get it right, and we can get the right place under the authority of God and obedience of God, God can move mightily tomorrow if we can get it right. Can you say amen? So when he says pray, he follows it up, and he says go without any stoppage. He doesn't just give them a season of time to pray and a season of time to go. He tells them to pray, tells them to go. So the question is, why haven't people gone? That's the question I want to pose to you tonight. That's the question I pose to myself. Remember, I'm not trying to point the finger. This is Holy Spirit speaking tonight. Can you do that? Can you receive from Holy Spirit tonight? And not look at me, because I got nothing to offer you. I'm all messed up here. Trust me. But if you receive it from the Holy Spirit, then you won't get offended at me. Amen? And I speak to myself. I said, Lord, why haven't people gone? What is the reason? If you said pray and you said go, we're getting the pray thing, but we're not getting the go thing. What is the point that is stopping us? And I believe the Lord is easily saying and clearly saying to me, it's guarding our life. It's guarding what's called the normal life, quote unquote. We all want a normal life. And I'm not trying to say it's wrong or bad, but we want the life that's pictured of most successful people. And I love this quote I saw today by Mother Teresa. God's been wrecking me with Mother Teresa. I don't know. I'm just like in this. I don't know if I'm really sensitive right now to the Lord or what. I'm just crying all the time. But Mother Teresa, man, have you ever looked up some of her life work? A woman of God, man. And she said, God has not called me to be successful, but to be faithful. To be faithful. So tonight, as I begin to speak to you and as I talk to you tonight, I don't know if you're called to Pakistan. I don't know if you're called to Istanbul or Africa or Australia. I don't know where you're called to go or if you're called to Orlando or America. But as I speak, when the lifestyle that we need to live is a lifestyle of going. See, some of the disciples went to different places. Jesus commissioned all of them to go, but some of them went and focused their time in different places. And that we go by the leading of the Holy Spirit. But yet they all went. So why aren't people going? Well, we want to live a normal life. And we kind of say, well, others are going, right? I mean, am I the only one that say that sometimes? Other people are going. Others are going to the mission field. Things are getting done. Okay, that's true. But like that statistic that he said, and I'm going to give you some more statistics tonight. 10% of missionaries go to places that have already heard the gospel. 10%. Most missionaries that have left their home and said, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go be a missionary. I'm going to go and bring the good news. They're going to a place that's already heard it. Is something wrong? Did you know that Paul said that he would not go to a place that has heard the gospel because he didn't want to build on another man's foundation? Now, there's a time for going and strengthening the church. But if you're strengthening the church and calling it reaching the lost, then there's something wrong. Does that make sense? If you're saying, I'm going to go spring the good news of the gospel and reach the lost, and you go and preach in churches, you're not reaching the lost. The lost aren't in churches. I know this is simple. Did you know the lost are not in churches? Did you know we can't reach the lost in church only? I mean, we can by inviting them, and I know lost come to churches sometimes, but the majority of the lost are not in the church. I know this is simple, but that one day I just realized that. I'm like, it's true. People that don't believe don't come to church. Oh, yeah. So how do we reach the ones that don't come? What do? Say go. Say go like you're going to stand up and leave. I'm not kicking you out now. I'm going to say go in about 40 minutes. And then you're going to go. I truly believe that as Jesus looked upon the multitude, like it says in Matthew 9, where this verse comes from, that he had been doing signs and wonders. He'd been doing miracles. He was probably exhausted. He had been really up for a while, healing multiple sick people, just, you know, pouring himself out in Matthew chapter 9, where he was doing miracles and praying for the sick, right? Then all of a sudden, he looks on this multitude of people, and that's where we get the verse says that Jesus looked upon them with compassion. And then he said, the harvest is ready. Pray. So as Jesus looked, the very thing that gave him the revelation or the action plan of the harvest was compassion in his heart. And this is the, I believe, this is the reason why we don't go, is because we don't have compassion. Compassion was the very passion of Jesus Christ. It was the very seed. It was the oil in his lamp, so to say. It was the fire that made him burn so much that he could not stay in heaven. He had to come to the earth. And then after 30 years, his moment was ready, and he went forth in power. His fire on the inside was the compassion of Jesus Christ. And that verse in Matthew 9, where it says compassion, there is actually no English translation for that word compassion from the Greek. Compassion is the best thing that most interpretations give. But compassion is really not what that verse is saying. What the verse is saying is this. The word compassion means a striking of the bowels inside. I mean, I don't think of that when I hear compassion. The word compassion in the Greek means literally like somebody punched you in the stomach and you felt the oh inside of you. Imagine Jesus, that moment. He's on the earth. He's doing signs and wonders. He's exhausted for the gospel. Every day, guys, I mean, I hope you realize this. Jesus didn't take vacation once he started his ministry. It was every day. He didn't just do Fridays and Sundays. He didn't do just, you know, Bible study during the week. I mean, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the whole city. They brought the whole city out. Jesus healed them all. He preached the gospel every single day. He was in the temple, the Bible says, every day. Every day, daily, he was in the temple, Jesus. How did he have strength to do that? I do a conference Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and I'm exhausted. I want to take Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday off. We go to the mission field. I mean, some of the people that have been to the mission field, if you've been on the mission field, lift your hands. If you've gone on a mission trip before, just so I can get a gauge. A couple of us have been. When you go to the mission field, literally, you feel like they suck you dry of all strength. You're exhausted. I mean, I went for like an 11-day trip, and I was exhausted. And I remember meditating on this, guys, and I remember thinking about how did Jesus, a natural man, have the strength every single day, 365 times 3.5, however many that is, every single day to do this and waste himself. Guys, there's no other way but a burning, compassionate love in his heart. There's no other thing that gave him strength. Did you know that love can give you strength? You can be exhausted, tired, and have been looking for your lost daughter for weeks at a time. But the moment that you have an opportunity to save her, you'll be surprised how much energy you get and how much strength. If your daughter was missing for a week and you ended up, you couldn't sleep at night, and you ended up at the front door of a brothel about to go in there and rescue your daughter, do you think you'll be worrying about how tired you are? No, because there's a burning compassion of love that outweighs the natural weakness of man. And we could come under an anointing to waste our life. I mean, to literally waste our life. I mean, I tell my wife this all the time. When I get home at night, I want to be exhausted for the gospel. If I'm not exhausted for the gospel, what am I living for? How can I be wasting myself for this? I used to be more tired coming home from work than I would be coming home from ministry. I'll come home from work, man, and I don't want to see nothing. I'd take my feet, my shoes off, lay on the bed, and just knock out. But we'll go, we'll do one or two little things of ministry, we'll talk to a couple people about Jesus, and we come home, it's not the same. I'm just speaking to myself now. I mean, I'm sorry if I just keep talking to myself for a minute. But I'm preaching to myself here in America. We've got to break off this stronghold of our mind. That it's all about us, and that there's a picture of what ministry is supposed to look like, of what our life is supposed to look like. Mother Teresa said, if you can't feed 10,000 people, then just feed one. If you can't do it all, like we all think, well, I mean, how can I possibly make a difference? How can I possibly make a difference? She says that if you throw I can't maybe take up the whole ocean or move the entire ocean, but if I throw a little rock, right, I could cause a ripple effect. And who knows how many ripples can be affected if there's a lot of people throwing rocks. So don't ever use the excuse that, oh, my little life is not going to make a difference. If Jesus would have said that or the disciples would have said that, we'd be in trouble. And the disciples, just like I said about Jesus, he was doing it every day. The disciples were building the church day after day. The Bible says that daily souls were being added in. Do you think that was just from jump, dumb, kicking back and say, all right, Holy Spirit's here. We've received the promise. Now it's just time to just hang back and chill and just do what Jesus said. We're just going to pray. No, they didn't pray. The second the Holy Spirit came, they came out of that room. Amen? Amen? The second the Holy Spirit came, the promise came. Jesus said, go wait for the promise, because when the promise comes, you're going to become a witness to me. So they waited for the promise. They remembered Jesus' voice in their ear. I mean, that must be nice. The voice of Jesus. I mean, the natural man. When he spoke, his real tone of voice. Oh, that'll motivate you. They could hear his voice. When you get it, you've been here for 10 days. When you get it, you know what to do. You know what to do. And they're waiting and waiting, praying and praying and praying. Day 7, day 8, day 9, just contending that the Spirit would come. The second the Spirit came, they knew what Jesus said to do. Go. Go and make disciples of the nations. Wait, become a witness once it comes, and be a disciple. I want to tell you what a real disciple is. Can I do that tonight? Is that okay? Let's go to Luke 14. I think the Lord's going to raise up some true disciples again in America. Real disciples of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. He says, great multitudes went with them, and he turned to them, and he said to them. I mean, just imagine you're a multitude. Jesus is building his ministry, and he says things like this, man, that really aren't smart. I mean, you would think tonight, I mean, sometimes when the Lord tells me to preach a message like this, I'm like, Lord, are you sure? We're still building the church. Lord, we haven't arrived yet. You know, maybe we should save some of these die messages for later. Talk about life and living. No, we want true disciples, amen? Amen. He looks at his multitude as he's building his ministry, and he says, if anyone wants to come to me, you must, and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, just in case if you're wondering, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So all these people are like, we're going to follow Jesus. He's doing amazing signs and wonders. They're creeping up behind him. He sees some people starting to follow him. So what does he do? He turns around and lets them know. He could have just kept walking and let them all, you know, gather in on the cloak of his robe and just, you know, build this big multitude of people. But all throughout Jesus' time in his ministry, he constantly let them know what they were really getting into. Because he didn't want no false converts. You know, sometimes we can really trick you and, you know, all right. You know that there's actual trainings, I don't know if you know this, to where a worship leader can hit the right note, bring the lights down at the perfect time, and the preacher says the right words, and you lift your hands now. And then there's a moment where, oh, and we got all those converts. Look at that. 20 people got saved tonight. I'm telling you guys, it's not about who lifts their hand or says a prayer. It's who finishes the race. And if you don't start the race properly with the right understanding of how long the race is, then you won't finish it. If you think the race is a sprint and you start going and you just start getting tired because you weren't preparing for a sprint. You weren't preparing for a marathon, I'm sorry. You were preparing for a sprint. So you start running after a while, you start getting tired because you thought it was going to be a sprint. That's salvation. That's what a true disciple is this is a marathon. Jesus says, only he, Matthew 24, who endures to the end shall be saved. Okay, wait, hold on. What are you saying, Jesus? I said the prayer. You know, I got rid of some music. You know, I even told some people. I told my mom and dad that I got saved. But if I don't finish it and go all the way, I mean, I know you forgive me, Lord. He's like, if you do not finish the race or endure to the end, what's the end? The end of your life or the day he returns. That's the end of the race. And we don't know when that end is. So if we don't endure to the end, we will not be saved. I want to say that clearly tonight. For all of us in here tonight, some of you may want to rededicate your heart tonight because if we don't start right, we're not going to finish right. He says, you cannot be my disciple if you don't hate your father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sister. Now, we know what this means, what Jesus is saying here. When you compare the love that you have for me compared to earthly people in your life, it would seem as if you hated them. because you would so prize your word so much higher. If it came between my word and their word, it's like you won't even hesitate. You won't even have to ask twice, or you wouldn't even wonder, well, what should I do, Jesus? I really love them. No. If it's God or my wife, I'm choosing God. And my wife would want that. If I had to choose a word of God or a direction for my family as a husband, and the Lord said it to me, I cannot wonder or worry if my wife agrees or not. Because I'm talking about pure word of God. Now, that doesn't mean you just go crazy and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. If I had money for every single time someone said the Holy Spirit spoke to them. I'm talking real voice of the Lord, confirmation through his word, authority agrees. That's what I'm talking about. And when you would put one against the other, it would seem as if you hated the others. Because his word is so much more honored and reverenced by you. You treasure, you lean upon every single word out of his mouth. When he speaks, you do it. That's obedience. He says to go and you go. He says to die, you die. If he says to give this away, you give it away. You don't ask him why. Obedience is true obedience when there's no hesitation. When you begin to hesitate, you really can find some really good reasons why not to be obedient. There's going to be tons of reasons why the enemy will put it there. So this is what Jesus is trying to paint as his disciples. He's saying, these are my prerequisites to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I love the fact that many of us in the church, you know, we paint this picture of we receive Jesus or we accept Jesus. Okay, my name is Enrique, and I'm going to allow you, Jesus, to come into my life. I'm going to allow you, Jesus, to join on in. And you're going to come on into my life, and I'm gonna allow you to kind of fit right into my schedule. I'm going to fit you right into my life. Come on in, Jesus. I got everything else. I'm going to allow you in just as much as I had of everything else. When the Bible, did you know the Bible never says that you need to accept Christ? It's not in there. Go look. You're going to be like, what? Where is it? It doesn't accept. It says receive and believe. It doesn't say ever in the Bible to accept Jesus Christ. Because you know why? Because he accepts you. You don't accept him. We can't accept Christ. He accepts us. We receive him. We come behind him. Most of the church is like, all right, Jesus, I say yes. Now follow me. And Jesus is supposed to follow them. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going that way. And now we're going in two different directions. Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? You must pick up your cross and follow me. Say me. He doesn't follow us. We follow him. So if we're going to be a true disciple, we must go wherever he goes. And that's wherever he leads us. Amen? Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower? Now hear me now. Hear this. And does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish. And all who see it begin to mock him and say, this man has begun to build something, but he hasn't even been able to finish it. What king going to make war against another king does not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet the one who comes with 20,000? Or else, while the others are still a great way, he sends a delegation and asks for peace. Here's the key. I want you to get this. This is a good scripture to put on your mirror at home. I mean, if we quote this, we have a John 3:16 down. I think Luke 14:33 is a good one. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, say all, that he has cannot be my disciple. I wish we did that in services. All right, come on up. I want to see your car payment, your lease on your car, your lease on your home. I want your car keys. I want your bank account number. You got to forsake it all on the altar before you can receive Christ. We'd have a lot more dedications in the church, wouldn't we? Jesus says, to be my disciple, you must forsake all. This is Bible, guys. This is the word of the living God. Forsake all. That means to literally throw it to the curb, to say, I don't want nothing to do with it. He's not saying for you to just go live on a street with no clothes on, okay? Well, it's not a good picture. Excuse me, Lord. What he's saying is in your heart. In your heart, there needs to be, if it's there, it's there. If it's not there, it's not there because I already let go of it. I already let go of my car. I already surrendered my life. I already surrendered my job. I already surrendered my children. So whatever happens there is God's responsibility and not mine's. It really sets you free. You want to get true freedom? Surrender. You want true freedom in life? Learn to surrender and forsake all that you have. And you'll be like, if it's there, it's there. I mean, trust me, I had to learn this lifestyle. This is like key one of missionary lifestyle. You want to be a missionary for Christ. Jesus said to them in the earlier verse in Luke, when we were reading earlier, don't even take money bags. He was teaching his disciples something. He's go, don't take no money bags. Don't take an extra garment. Don't take any food for the journey. Just forsake it all and go, because I said go. Would you go? Would you go if Jesus looked at you and said that? Would I go? If he really said to really do that, and he meant it. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Luke 9:23 says this, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? My prayer is that when I stand before God, that I would say, Lord, did I waste my life before you? I know that when I get there, I just know it. And I fight and I war against it. But I know there's going to be things that I'm going to see that's going to bring sorrow to my heart that I could have given up to the Lord even more. Leonard Ravenhill says, 5 minutes in eternity, you're going to wish you prayed more, wept more, fasted more, gave more. 5 minutes when you realize that it's all gone and there's nothing you can do, and that those couple years on the planet Earth, your internship for eternity, your study time right before you get to the reality, which is called eternity, which is going to last forever, this life is quickly passing. When we realize that what we do now, every moment, every single thing is before the eyes of God. The Bible says, many will stand before Jesus and he'll cast them into hell. And you know what he's going to say to them? Where were you when I was thirsty? Where were you when I was cold and I had no garment? Where were you? I said, Jesus, you know, you didn't get, when were we, you know, when I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. And they would say, Lord, when did we not give you drink? Jesus, when did we see you? He says, when you did not do to the least of these, you did not do to me. What if that is real, guys? What if these verses that we read through all the time, and we go, oh, that's a good story. What if these are really going to happen? Which we know they are, so I'm just playing with words here a little bit. We're going to stand before Jesus, and every single time you gave a thirsty man water, he brings it up. He goes, remember that guy on the corner of the street on that Friday night when you were tired and you saw them, and you just bought a brand new bottle of water and you just gave it to him? He goes, that moved my heart. Remember when you stopped and you were on your way to the store, you had a million things to do, and you saw that homeless man standing right there, but they always come with that sign right by your window, and you're like, oh, Jesus, I got to go. But something's in you saying, no, you got to give. Well, they might use it for drugs. They might use it for this. Oh, come on. We use that excuse all the time. Well, Jesus, I didn't give you any food because I thought if I give you something that you would use it for drugs. You think Jesus is going to understand that statement? Maybe I'm the only one that ever thought that. I'm just being transparent for you today. You're like hearing my heart tonight. All those situations, all those opportunities we have to give a little something to somebody, God does not look over that. So no matter if you feel like tonight you God may confirm, maybe you've been told your whole life you're going to be a missionary. Maybe you've been told your whole life you're going to go overseas. Maybe that's you. That's fine. Or maybe you can give a cup of cold water to someone. Maybe you can go hug somebody that might have a disease and nobody ever touches them. Maybe you can hug a homeless man that might not smell so great. Maybe you can go. I remember I went evangelizing with someone and they gave somebody their shoes off of their feet, man, and that moved my heart. Brand new pair of shoes. They went home in socks. Guys, you think that God just, that, oh, you were just trying to be spiritual, brother. God, no, he's not thinking that. He's going, come on, that's my son. That's my daughter. They're being like me. The servant of all, guys, is the king of the universe. King Jesus is the greatest servant because he was the lowliest person who ever walked the earth. And God has so highly exalted him because he was perfect and he made himself sin. He gave himself. Jesus said, No one takes my life. I lay my life down. See, this is voluntary, guys. I can't convince you tonight, and nobody can convince you. The Holy Spirit's got to mark your heart, and you've got to say yes to it. You can't just fall into it. You can't just be a disciple of Jesus, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, you lived a wasted life. You've got to voluntarily say yes, and you've got to voluntarily go after it, and you've got to go get the cup. You got to put the cold water in the cup. You got to go and actually give somebody the cup of water. This is real stuff tonight that I want you to get. I want it to hit your heart. These are the real things that God, that moves God's heart. You know, what moves God's heart more? Me standing up here preaching, me going to a conference, everybody clapping, oh, that's an anointed man of God. We got healings break. What moves his heart? Or when nobody's watching and nobody sees how amazing the man of God, when nobody's there to give me a pat on the back. Wow, you're doing an awesome job. Great message, brother. When nobody's watching, and I give the last $10 out of my pocket, even though I got nothing left. This is ministry. This is what we're called to. We want to be missionaries, but we don't want to die. We want to change the earth, but we don't want to die to ourselves. In order to bring God's kingdom to the earth, we must be like Jesus. And Jesus told Pontius Pilate, he said, nobody takes my life. I lay my life down. I have the authority. You have the authority. You have the authority to lay your life down. Nobody can kill you. You must die voluntarily. It's a voluntary decision. Jesus said, I willfully take my life and I lay it down before man. And we want to be like Christ. We want to bring the kingdom to earth. The Bible says that this gospel of the kingdom, which is the real gospel of the kingdom, which is this gospel, the gospel that says, I will lay my life down for my brother. Mother Teresa says that we cannot do great things. I remember when I first read that, I was like, excuse me? I rebuke that in Jesus' name. We cannot do great things. All we can do is small things with great love. No matter how big you see it, how many people are there, we call things great, I promise you, on earth, that God sees us so small. We're like, man, I had an amazing Bible study. 15 people showed up. It was great. It was powerful, man. God used me mightily. People were getting healed. We call that great, and then the time when we go give someone half of a sandwich, we call those small things. God says, no, no. The things that you call last on earth, I will see as first in my kingdom. The greater things you will do. Yeah, we love that verse, right? Greater things will you do. We know it's the power of God, but I tell you that we're going to lay down our life even greater than Jesus laid down his life. Why? Because we're doing it as a body. Greater things will you do, because it's not just me now. It's going to be a corporate bride that would die to herself for people. Greater things will you do than I did, because now you have an opportunity to die even though you're fallen man. Even though you were in the world, you were fallen. You had so many reasons to just be shameful and full of condemnation, but you let me wash you with my blood, and then you laid down your life like I laid my life down. Greater things will you do than I did. Greater things as a church, as a bride, as a body will we do. Look at Luke 9, verse 57. This really gives us a kind of a revelation of how Jesus sees life, quote unquote, normal, to do my work of the kingdom. This verse says it, I mean, pretty clear to me. Luke 9, verse 57, he says, it happened as they journeyed the road. Someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. It's not about what we say. It's about what we do. And Jesus said, okay, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Okay, let me get this straight. Jesus, you're the King of the universe. You own all of the storehouses of heaven's blessing. You could command a fish to have money in its mouth at any moment, and you don't have a place to lay your head? This doesn't make sense to me. If I could command a fish at any moment to get coins or money at any time, I will be a rich man. Every day, I'll take a fish now, a fish there, a fish. Hey, babe, you hungry? Let's get a fish. You gotta pay the rent? Fish. I'm telling you, Christ, who had the authority, guys, to get money at any time, at any moment, had no place to lay his head. Does that make sense to our American natural mind? Am I the only one that's like thrown off by that? I have nowhere, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And they said to one another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. But you, say you, go and preach the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury the dead. But my opinion of a greater responsibility than going to keep your normal life together so no one gets upset at you and, well, that person's just brainwashed by the church, man. Does anybody ever heard that before? Okay, if you're radical, you know you heard that, right? Just keep going after Jesus. You don't hear it. You're going to start hearing it more and more often. The more and more we start to let our light so shine. They're brainwashed. What have they said to that person? Why would you give away your money? What? You're giving away your money? Go and preach the kingdom. Basically what he's saying is, I know you want to live a normal life, possible disciple, but I prefer that you let it all go and you let them bury their own dead and you go preach the gospel. Another said, but Lord, I will follow you. I promise almost. I will follow you. Just, please let me first go and at least say goodbye. I mean, come on, Jesus. Is this cruel? Lord, you're trying to build a ministry, Jesus. I don't understand sometimes. You're trying to build a ministry. You're trying to have disciples. You want to make disciples of all the nations, but you won't let people say goodbye. He says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I remember, I'm going to quote a lot, Jackie Pullinger tonight. She said, social media generation is totally different from the generation of the 60s and 70s. Because we live before the eyes of many now. You know that, right? It's a balance where you've got to guard your heart in social media. You've got to guard your heart with the technology that we have nowadays because we can very easily live before the eyes of many eyes than the eyes of one. I love a friend of mine. She came to me one day. I won't say her name, but it just moved my heart, guys. I mean, this is what it's all about. She goes, I'm really confused. When do I, encourage people of a testimony when I gave or did something powerful? And when do I just, because I don't like to tell anybody because I just want it to be before God's eyes. I've never heard a question like that. Like, what? Mostly it's like, how do you do the social media thing so I can get the word out? It's, I don't want to tell anybody. Am I wrong? I didn't know what to say. I'm like, it's good to encourage people and tell them testimonies, but I don't know. let it be in secret, man, when no one's watching. Let it be when the Lord sees that and he can, I'd rather move the heart of God than the heart of man. Amen? And I love social media. I love technology that gets the word out, tells people what's going on. But if I prize that above, how many likes did I get? How many comments did I get about that outreach? If I start to prize that above my fruit before the eyes of heaven, then my heart is in the wrong place. And Jackie Pullinger says that many people now, they get to the mission field, and they get right off the mission field, right onto Facebook, post the mission field pictures, and the truth is that they never left their home. The truth is they still, in their heart, are still home. And the truth of a missionary is, leave it all and follow me. If we're not truly leaving it all, are we following Jesus with all of our hearts? If we have to constantly check back in, okay, everybody in my normal life, everybody okay? Okay, I'm going to go back to the kingdom of God. I'm not saying don't be a family person. That's what Jesus is not saying either. What he's saying is in your heart, you need to be abandoned to the gospel. And the abandoned ones, the forerunner messengers who go forth and don't worry about what everyone else at home is thinking, are going to be the ones to make a change. Paul could not worry about what took place in Jerusalem when he was sent to Asia. He had to be focused. His mind on the people that he was going after. You know what's funny? That a lot of us say, well, I just can't go. The second a revival hits, you'll be surprised how many people can go. When the Holy Spirit breaks out with revival, people get plane tickets. People start flying overseas. People go all over the world for revival, but we won't go nowhere for a hungry person. When revival breaks in, there is church, people and pastors and mission that people will fly in from everywhere to be in that revival. But woe to us if we'd rather be in a revival than a place where no one's watching. Woe to us if we go to revival because we'd rather be in a revival than love for people. Then it's not revival. Revival is in a place where everybody is madly in love with Jesus and madly in love with people. Love with Jesus creates this compassion that is a marking of the inside of your inner man that makes you go, oh, what is wrong with me? Guys, there's no room for complaining in this lifestyle. There's no room for complaining in this lifestyle. I mean, in America, we have it so simple, so easy. I want to share some statistics with you because I'm really striking my own heart when it comes to a complaining spirit. The Lord has really been dealing with me. And I felt that verse saying, no man who is fit for the kingdom of God can set his hand to the plow and then wonder about if they made the right decision. If you go into something and you keep checking if it was the right decision, if you keep checking your fruit, your heart is wrong. Because your fruit is in obedience, not in what your eyes can see. And that's the problem nowadays. We have tons of missionaries who start and never finish. Do you know how many missionaries go to the mission field and come back backslidden? Come back and with a wife or a girlfriend pregnant? I mean, guys, this is all over the mission field. This is happening to pastors and missionaries all over the mission field. I remember Dwayne Roberts talking about when he would go to the mission field before he had the revelation of prayer to receive God's heart. He would be in the place of getting ready to do an altar call. And in his spirit, he would know God is not there. Missionaries all over the mission field doing the work of God, and God is not working with them because their heart is in the wrong place. No room for complaining. Let me tell you some statistics real quick. I'm beginning to slowly wrap up, as a preacher would say. You guys still with me? You're receiving tonight? 32% of the world's population is to be considered Christian. 32%. According to the Center of Study of Global Christianity, I'm going to try to skip some of where I got the statistics, but if you want to know them, I can email them later to our PPRL if you want. But 41, I want you to hear this. Out of all the Christianity, right, the 32% in the world, there are 41,000 Christian denominations. 41,000 disagreements about the Word of God. 41,000 people that have broke themselves off of the body of Christ and created a whole other organization just because of disagreements. A house divided cannot stand, Jesus said. Out of all those people, the Roman Catholic Church is the largest denomination in the world. More than 1 billion followers. Half of that population of the world, so half of the 32% is Catholic, Roman Catholic. The followers of Pope and that, you know, that's why Pope in New York City, when he was there, and he was, you know, and then in Italy recently when he was elected, the new Pope. I mean, the streets are packed. I don't know too much about who they are, like the Catholic religion, because I was never raised Catholic, and I don't just have too much background, and I'm not going to bash the Catholics by any means. But half of the 32% are Catholic. And I just get worried a lot of time with tradition in many Catholic churches. And I have spoken to people who have told me who are Catholic, because I can't speak because I'm not a Catholic, never been. But who were Catholic that told me that they were lost in the tradition of being a Catholic. So half of the world population is this kind of Catholic. Now, we got to pray for these people. We got to keep them in our prayers. Okay? About 800 million are Protestant. And 260 million are Orthodox Christians, right? So 306,000 foreign missionaries are in Christian lands. Like Lou Engle said, that's 10%, roughly about 10%. 90% of the work in all the world in missionary work is done in Christian areas. 90 to 95%. Of all the missionary work in the world is done in places that have a majority of Christian people. That's 4.19 million full-time Christian workers. Number of Christian martyrs worldwide. This may make us not want to complain. 159,960 Christians martyred every year. That's four times the population of Ocoee. Martyred for Christ. Not just thrown in jail. They probably were in jail already. Martyred and their life taken for the gospel. Four times the size of the city that we're living in today. That's the state of the nations of the earth. And I could spend a lot more time on that. But I want to highlight some statistics in America. Because I believe many people in this room are called to America. I believe that God is raising up American missionaries again. There's a reason why you were birthed in America. There was a reason why Jesus reached out to the area that he was birthed in. He was a Jew, so he reached the Jews. We were birthed in America, and I believe that God is going to grip many hearts for the nations. Yes, God is going to send people out of America to the nations again like he did it before, and he is today. But God is reminding America of America again. And in Christianity, according to statistics, is plummeting in America. The number of non-believers is skyrocketing. In a new study, it showed a 20% decrease in the last 20 years of Christianity. 20% decrease in the last 20 years. 20%. The number of people who claim no religious affiliation, meanwhile, has doubled since 1990. Doubled. Atheism doubled since 1990. Doubled. It is now currently today at the highest point it's ever been in the history of America. Non-believers in America. Non-believers now represent the third highest group of Americans after Catholic and Baptist. Catholic, Baptist, atheists in America. The number of Christians has declined 12% since 1990 and now 76%. This is a different statistic. One says 20, one says 12. The lowest percentage in American history, the growth of non-believers has come largely from men. The growth of non-believers in America has come mostly from men. Men holding 20% and women 12%. Young people are fleeing faith, and nearly a quarter of all Americans in their 20s profess no organized religion. These non-believers are not particularly atheists. The number stands between being an agnostic, some of them, others who don't believe in organized religion, but believe in a God. Out of this percentage of Americans now, okay, so the number is in America, 76% of people now that say they're Christian. That number used to be 96%. Now it's 76% of Americans claim to be Christian. But if you look at that number, what does it mean when they say they're Christian? Because to me, when I look at that number, that seems kind of high to me. 76% of people. When I go out to a store, if I walk in Walmart tonight, are you telling me 76% of the people in Walmart tonight are born again, on fire, following Jesus, and if that whole mall, Walmart was wiped out in one night, 76% are going to heaven? There was another study done by another organization which went a little deeper into the studies, and what they began to find out is that most of these people do not attend church on a weekly basis. 1 million are full-time Christian workers, non-evangelized. That's a little other statistic. But 24% of the 76% are non-church goers that call themselves Christian. So people nowadays can be Christian in their mind and don't have to go to church. So do you think America needs to be evangelized? Do you think America needs missionaries again? I'm going to have the worship team come up. I really believe that the Lord is gripping us tonight to really say that I am going to be one that lays down my life. Jackie Pollinger says, the opposite of patience is not impatience, but unbelief. So in the mission field, when we go, we're going to come against trials and tribulations. In this life, many of you in here even today, I felt the Lord was saying this, that many of you in here today were even spoken in, over your life that you were called to be a missionary. Or that you were called to be one who would be one that would love on people and lay down their life for people. And that has grown dormant in your life. And that has grown a cold. You've forgotten those prophecies. You've forgotten those dreams that you had as a kid. And I felt like the Lord was going to resurrect some of those dreams tonight. Amen? Philippians 1, verse 29. A couple more verses. We're almost done. For to you has been granted on behalf of Christ, hear this, not only to believe in him. I can hear the heart of Paul right now as an apostle. He's contending with the church right now. He's speaking to the church. Not only has it been granted by Christ for you to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. We don't like that in church. You know the word suffer? It is the same word for the word passion. The word suffer means passion. So why was Christ the most passionate? Because he suffered more than any other man. I mean, guys, do you want to be an apostle? Do you want to be an apostle? Come on. Some of you guys are hesitant. You're smart. You know where I'm going with this. I want to be an apostle. I really do. I can say that by faith. I want to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want to lay my life down. I want to be a bondservant of Christ. But I want to give you the prescription or the recipe, or the diagnosis of how you call somebody an apostle. You ever met someone? I'm apostle this person. They got it on their business card. So many apostles all in the land. If you are an apostle, you've got to check off 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men, condemned to death, for we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to man. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and we thirst, and we have no clothes. As an apostle, we're poorly clothed, we're beaten, we're homeless. I want to be apostle, Lord. We labor working with our own hands. Did you know that the word minister means servant in the Bible? Minister means servant. I just pray that as a minister, I would always be a servant. If the ministers who call themselves ministers today really were servants, we'd have reached this world for Christ, and Christ would be reigning in Jerusalem today. Like I said, the problem is not the harvest. The problem is not the world is not is ready to receive Christ. The problem is by the means which the world hears Christ. We have got to die to ourselves, guys. And this, like I said, is that glass of cold water that you give to a thirsty person. It says, I want to be an apostle. Well, if you want to be an apostle, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. But I do not write this to your shame. I'm going to end with this verse and one other verse, and we're done here tonight. I don't write this to try to make you feel shameful. And that's the purpose of tonight's message. I don't want to make you feel bad for your lifestyle. I don't want to feel bad about mine. What I want to do is I want to encourage you to be an apostle, which another word for apostle is a father. You know, I know that. Look what he says here. Because we quote this verse all the time. He's like, I'm an apostle. I'm homeless, beaten, poorly clothed. I got no food. I labor. I work hard, which means I'm exhausted. I never get blessed. I get reviled. I get persecuted. He goes, but for though I don't want you to feel shameful, but you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. He could have said apostles there. In the same context of fathers in Scripture is the true definition of an apostle. It says, you want to be an apostle? You must be a father. You want to be an apostle? You want to be the one that God looks to move upon the earth, to establish his church, you have to be a father. And I say to you, I can imagine the church when they read this in Corinth, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me. Imitate you, Paul? Paul's like, I'm beaten. I got no clothes. I'm homeless. I get persecuted. Now imitate me as I imitate Christ. Jesus is saying, follow me. You want to be my disciple? Bear your cross. Do the things that I did. Research the life of Jesus. You want to know what it's like to be a Christian? Look unto Jesus. Follow his life. Eat up those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read them on a daily basis. Make notes of what Jesus' life looked like. Because his life is the example of a laid down life. And he said, no greater love is man than this, that one would lay down his life for another. The greatest example of love, the greatest example of a minister, a servant, And a disciple and a follower or a son to the Father is Jesus. And as we look to Jesus, we can find the exact picture of what we're supposed to live like. I'm going to quote one last verse to you. Even before we go into that song, I have a video I want to end with. And I know I'm keeping you a couple minutes over. I know I don't normally do this, so I feel tonight, are you guys okay with me? Not going to stone me, right? Talking about being an apostle. Let's actually hold the music for a while. We're going to go into a video and then into that. I want to end with this verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? I want this to mark your heart tonight. How shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good news. How can they hear unless there's a preacher? In other words, how can they hear unless you go? How can you go unless you're sent? What do we see here in Romans 10, verse 13? We see the two ways to send out the harvest, the two ways for you to get involved. And I would wish that everyone would get involved in both of these ways. One way is you go, and the other way is you send. I'm not going about to take offerings, so don't worry. But I'm talking about your money. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your discipleship. You spend time with someone, you raise them up, and you send them out. I remember someone told me a statistic one time. They said, if you led somebody to Jesus every single day of the year, hear me now. Every day of the year, 365 days a year, you led somebody to Christ. You would have 365 converts a day. And if you did that for 10 years, you have, you know, mathematicians know about somewhere around a couple thousand, about 9,000, 10,000, right? If you took one person every year, and you discipled them all year long, one person, every day, every week. Maybe you spent an hour with that person, 2 hours with that person. And you took a whole year and you poured yourself out to this one person. And then the deal was that the next year they had to do it to another person. The numbers, guys, are in the 30 millions in 10 years. Led someone to Jesus every single day for 10 years, you get about 9,000 converts. That's a pretty good, great work. You disciple one person a year, 30 million people after 10 years that you affected. Guys, that is crusades after crusades after crusades by pouring yourself out. Guys, I'm not saying that everyone needs to quit their job, leave their children here, and go to the mission field. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is ask. Ask the Father. Pray for the harvest and ask the Father what you can do to go and what you can do to send. Maybe it's that one person. Maybe you take that one person and you pour your life into them and they're the next Billy Graham. Maybe you pour your life into that one person for that entire year and they go and they shake the nations. That's your fruit. I don't know what the role you have to play is. All I'm saying is please, please ask the Father and he will lead you. So will you go? Will you go? If he told you to go, will you go? I know this is awkward. We don't like it. I don't like it. I'm asking you a direct question. You don't have to answer. Just hear it and let your spirit hear it. Will you go if God said go? Will you go to India? Will you go to Iraq? Will you go to the nations in the 1040 window that have not heard the gospel? Will you go to the Middle East? Will you go to downtown Orlando? Will you go to downtown Apopka? Will you go? Will you go to the rich? Will you go to the poor? Will you go for the sake of Christ? Will you follow him where he goes? Jesus was crucified between two sinners because that's where he is. He lives in the midst of sinners. I want to play a video. This video is really my altar call. We're going to play the video. After the video, you guys are released to go home. We're going to pray for you. We're going to stay after to pray. So you know that's coming. But I just want a video right now to be, it's gripped my life. I've listened to it multiple times. Hold on. I've listened to it multiple times because I want it to get inside of me. And I don't want you to look away. I know we do that all the time when these videos come on our TV. We look away and we change the channel. I want you to hear the Holy Spirit through this woman of God named Jackie Pollinger. She's a missionary. I just want to tell you a quick story so you know who she is. At 19 years old, I believe, she wasn't even 21. She tried to go to the mission field. God called her to be a missionary. All the missions organizations rejected her because she wasn't 21 yet. And she didn't have any Bible education. She had no Bible degrees and ordained in this, ordained in that. She was just a young woman that God said go. And she know God said go. So what'd she do? She bought this is 1966. She bought a boat ticket, and she didn't know where she was going. She went like Abraham. She said that the story of Abraham was the story that God told her. Just go. Look for the country, and I'll tell you from there. So she went into this boat, and she just drove in the sea, and God told her to stop at Hong Kong. And at Hong Kong, she walked into a city that's called the Walled City. In the Walled City, there was literally a wall, and in the middle of it was like New York City, surrounded by a wall. Imagine New York City, buildings, all surrounded by this little wall, and the wall was literally closing in and protecting this entire city. Why? Because it was a city that was left out of the treaty. I know I'm getting into a little detail here, but I want you to understand. This city, the Walled City, was left out of the treaty between China and Great Britain. And so this Walled City had legal prostitution, legal heroin, legal drugs and trafficking of women, children. Everything was legal there. There was no cops. And there was thousands, maybe a million people. I don't know. It was thousands upon thousands of people there. And the living environment was so horrible that, I mean, people would be living on the floor and sewers would run, and it was just a horrible place. And she went to this place, brought the gospel, and now today the walls have been brought down, and it's literally a monument of what God has done in Hong Kong. I mean, one person that didn't even know where they were going went to a city, and gang members would get saved. And she actually got popular among the city because she was the only person that could get gang members off of heroin without them having pain, because she would have them pray in the spirit. They would pray in tongues and get delivered of heroin. And so gang members started, gang leaders didn't want their people addicted to drugs because they lose money. So they would send gang members to her to have them delivered of heroin by praying in tongues. I mean, I'm talking about one person. And I'm doing that on purpose because you're one person, but you don't know what God has called you to. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. So may the Lord anoint this video to touch our hearts in Jesus' name.
The principle of the gospel is this. The gospel always brings life to the receiver and death to the giver. If the gospel brought death to Jesus Christ, why would we think that in preaching the gospel it would be any less from us? So no. He says, if anybody would be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. If it killed him to give life to us, and he invites us then to do the same, why would we expect that it would be any less? So the mixture of our message is life and death, and laughter and tears, and such it is. But for us, life is never ordinary. Life is never flat. And this is what Jesus said about his Father in John 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. Jesus was not sentenced to die by his Father. He was allowed to choose. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And he said, this is why my Father loves me. God the Father had this extraordinary plan of winning you and me for eternity by having his Son killed. But his Son voluntarily responded. No, it's not so easy for him to respond. In fact, he spent his whole life practicing. And even the night before, it was still difficult for Jesus. And he said, God, is there another way? Is there another way? And I know many, many people in the church say, is there another way? And in our Hong Kong churches, it does look as if there's another way. Normal Christians live a normal Christian life, go to meetings, jump up and down on stages while we are exhausted and die. And they say, well, you've got a special ministry, Jackie. And I say, oh no, I think we're all called to give up our lives. Would you like to do this with us? We'd really like some help. The poor people all over the earth who have never heard of Jesus, they are the poorest people. They are desperate for food. They are desperate for blankets. They're desperate for medicine. They're desperate for water. The most number of people worldwide who've never heard about the love of our Lord Jesus Christ are desperately poor. And they are not going to come here to hear the gospel. We have to go there. So, why haven't people gone? Something to do with guarding a life and living a normal life so other people can go. But I say, no, why don't you all go? If you've tasted such good things, go to the ends of the earth, because those poor aren't going to watch Jesus on TV. They haven't got electricity. They're not going to hear about him unless we go. So would you? I'm here with a plea for you. If you've known the love of God, if you've tasted of his sweetness at all, there's no other way to serve him except giving up your life. And this is voluntary. This is not a sentence of death at all. We're not sentenced to death. We're just privileged to answer his call.
I want us to stand. Lord, I just repent right now, Jesus. I repent on behalf of churches, Lord, that just felt the need to do this. Excuse me. Lord, I repent on behalf of churches and pastors, Lord, that have held their people back for the sake of losing sheep, for the sake of losing people to the mission field, God. Just felt the Lord grieved by that right now, and the Holy Spirit just... I could hear the Lord saying, even my leaders won't send them. Even my pastors and my senior leaders won't send my people. They hoard my sheep. They hoard them. They don't want to lose leadership. They don't want to lose people because they're anointed and they want them in their church. Lord, I repent on behalf of the church that is afraid to send people out for selfish reasons, Lord. Oh, there is a need, Lord God. There is a need, Lord God, to send out, Lord. I ask, Lord, even in this house, that we would never hold back someone who feels called to go. Oh, Father, that you would truly birth a mission, a missions house of prayer here. Lord, I thank you for all of those that have gone already. And I even ask even tonight that tonight would be a marking night for many of us. That Lord, we don't know what it looks like, kind of like Jackie. But we buy the ship ticket tonight. We buy it, Lord, one-way ticket. We don't know what it looks like. We don't know where we're going to end up, Lord. We don't know what my life is going to look like in 10 years maybe, but Lord, I say yes. I say yes, Lord God. I say yes. Whatever you say, I will be obedient. If it's your will, if it's your will, if there be any other way, Jesus said. The Lord said no. He didn't respond, but I could hear him in heaven. No, there's no other way but to die. You must die, Jesus. This is the only way for eternal life. You must die. But Father, is there any other way? No, you must die. I want to open the altar right now, and I want to invite you to come and just go on your knees before the Lord. It's just a sign to Him. Humility. No matter what it looks like, you don't maybe necessarily know what it means to say yes. But as you just come up here, that you would just surrender your future, your plans, all of your goals and career plans. They may still be what God wants you to do, but you got to give them up to Him. He said to His disciples, lay down your nets and follow me. So Father, right now we lay down our nets. We lay down all of everything that we trust, like Mary of Bethany. And we break our alabaster flask. We break our inheritance. We break our future. Our future safety. The things we trust in. The things we can't let go of. That give us security. We lay them before you right now. We want to be your disciples. We want to be your followers. We want to forsake everything to follow you. Wherever that leads us, to the nations, to America, to my city, to my family. As far as you send us, or as close, Lord, wherever you want us to go, we say yes. Holy Spirit, come right now. Mark hearts. Let missionaries be birthed tonight for the nations. Let missionaries be birthed tonight. In our workplaces, full-time, part-time, whatever it looks like, Lord. Whatever you want, we surrender. Look down from heaven. May you see hearts surrendered fully unto you. Lives laid at your feet, saying, have your way in my life.